Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 14. Last time in our study of John, a couple of weeks ago, I want to kind of recap. We looked at verses 1 to 11 as Jesus was comforting his disciples after telling them that he was going to leave them by dying and that they wouldn't see him anymore. I mean, they were pretty bummed out about it. They were troubled and perplexed, the scripture tells us. But he also said in verse 1 of John 14, he said, hey, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In verse 2, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it was not so, I would have told you. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And in verse 3, he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also. He was trying to encourage the guys. Well, this morning, I find it interesting that the first verse, as we pick up our study in verse 12 of our text, opens up with an awesome promise that the apostles would do even greater works than what Christ had done. Then in the next two verses, the Lord makes a reference to prayer, which shows the relation between doing these works and God bringing them about. As we're to seek the Father for His will, as we're to bring glory and honor and praise to Him. You might remember in verse 1. Verse 1 is a call to faith in Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus repeating it here in verse 11. So after the Lord speaks about prayer, He says in verse 15, He says, if you love me, He says, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. I believe the point Jesus was making was that faith and prayer, which are the two essential prerequisites for doing greater works, are because, number one, of an already existing love for Him. And number two, it's shown by wanting to please God. I want to please the Lord. You know, it's easy to please Rick. I mean, that comes natural, doesn't it? But to please the Lord, sometimes it's hard to do. I mean, you struggle with that at times. But then Jesus speaks about the promise of another helper. I mean, here he's telling the guys, I'm going to be leaving you guys, man. But he says, you know what? I'm not going to leave you orphans, as we're going to see in verse 18. He says, I'm going to send you another comforter, another helper. I've been helping you. I've been with you, leading you and guiding you and teaching these last three and a half years. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. He says, I am going to come back to you through the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm coming back. Man, I love that. You see, it was only by the coming of the Holy Spirit that, number one, the apostles' faith could be established. It's the same with us as Christians here in 2007. The only way our faith could be established was when we ask for forgiveness of our sins, we commit our lives to Christ, and He sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to take up residence inside of us, which establishes our faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, that power was given for them doing mighty works. Thirdly, that their love would not only be pure, a pure love, a holy love, but it would be a deep love, not only for God, but for one another, as the family of God, brothers and sisters, because we're family. Again, Jesus began in verse 1 by saying what? He said, guys, let not your heart be troubled. Man, I think we can apply that today. And you look at what's going on in the world. You look at what's going on in the Middle East, which is our time clock, as I believe the hands could be a couple minutes before midnight, before the return of Jesus Christ. Unless God holds things back and gives us another 10, 20, 30 years, He could do that. I mean, I thought Christ was going to be here by 1989. Billy Graham mentioned that if Jesus doesn't come by 1990, that God would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. The fact is, Jesus didn't come because no man knows the day or the hour. Amen? Amen. Only the Father does. Now the Son. I mean, because the Son is with Him. We know we're in that time frame. We know we're to be looking for His return, as Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, four weeks before Nero would have his head cut off for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to be looking for His appearing. There's a special crown that God is going to give us for that. And you know what, man? What boggles my mind is that Satan is doing his best to rip us apart. He wants to sidetrack us so that we're not looking for his return. How many of us get caught up in everyday life? We get caught up in our desires and things that we want, and we totally put to the back of our minds where we are spiritually and what God's doing. Now, that's exciting times, but it's troublesome times. Some of you might have came here this morning and said, yeah, we just had our electricity shut off, you know, this past week. You know, thanks, God. I mean, that's what you feel like saying, right? And God's got going, it's not me, man. My desire is to bless you. You have an enemy that is warring after your soul. And Satan's number one goal, and he doesn't like me sharing this, the devil. His number one goal is to take you to hell with him because he knows he's going to hell. And he will throw every desire in front of you so that you will hang on to that and do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do. Man, Satan doesn't like me sharing this with you, God's people. He wants you to be lost and bound. He wants you to be laying there in the gutter. I mean, the Bible tells us that Satan does not open up the prison doors of his prison to his prisoners. He keeps them locked down. God's the one that has the key and opens those doors. He wants you to be free. He wants you to have life and have that life abundantly, man. That's what Jesus is all about. That's why I want to live for him. You see, everything after Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, everything that has followed in the verses up to now were reasons why they shouldn't be troubled because Christ was leaving them. I love what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13:5. He said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he, Jesus himself, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those of us that have given our lives to Christ, he doesn't leave us. Guess what? I leave him because Rick wants to do what Rick wants to do. It's just that plain and simple. He's still there. And he'll convict me if I'm going sideways on him. He'll convict me if I start doing, you know, things that I shouldn't be doing. But I can, how many of you know, you can override that conviction. We've all done that. When we felt God's Spirit saying, no, don't do that. Don't buy that car. I'm telling you, don't buy that car. And your heart's pumping and everything. But Lord, you know what? I really have a desire to get this. I need one. And you're just going to have to bless it, God. Because I'm getting it. See, you guys are laughing because you've been there, huh? Along with me. And then you buy it, and it's lemon juice. You might as well just drive it going, you know, sucking your cheeks in because it's lemon juice. You got a lemon because you were outside of God's will. God was saying, hey, you see that car over there? It reminds me of the commercial. You remember in the commercial a little while back? This guy wants to hold this car, and he's looking at the door, and here comes a salesman with this couple. And so he leans down, and he licks the handle of the car, and he stands there, you know, with his arms crossed, you know, so they won't buy the car. We're like that. We lick everything in sight because we want it. We're marking our territory, you know. Don't even go there. Jesus comforted the disciples with three things that he would do. Number one, he said he was going to the Father's house where there are many mansions. That word mansions is dwelling places. That's to live in, not to visit. It's not like going to the happiest place on earth, Disneyland, you know, for a day or whatever, and spend $26 for a hot dog. No, it's not that much, but when you don't have much, it seems that much, you know. Secondly, he said he was going there for what? To prepare a place for them. And thirdly, he says, hey, when my preparations are finished, I'm not going to send somebody to get you. I myself am coming in person to receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Of course, we know that as a rapture of the church, which could happen at any time, the imminence of Christ's return. The Lord now tells them that they can't understand these things until the Holy Spirit is given to them. You know, and I thought of Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 8. Paul, writing to the church there in Rome, he said, for those who live according to the flesh. What do you mean live according to the flesh? Well, they live according to what they want to do. It's what I want to do. He says, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, those who want to please God, those who want to be in God's will, those who want God's blessings, every one of us, right? How many of you want God's cursings this morning? Except these guys. No, I'm just kidding. We want God's blessings, don't we? I don't want it. You know how many times I got to spend in the woodshed anyways? Son, come here, Ricky. I need to talk to you again. Oh, you know, here it comes again. I know I'm going to get a spanking. And God's saying, hey, just set your mind on spiritual things, the things of the Spirit. Paul says, for to be carnally minded, to be naturally minded. You see, you have a natural mind when you're born, but when you become a Christian, you now have a spiritual mind. He says to be carnally minded, to be naturally minded, is death. He's talking about physical and spiritual. But to be spiritually minded, that means you're in the Word. It means you're praying. It means you're in fellowship. You're going to church. You're listening to the Christian radio. You're listening to Christian music, to Christian teaching. You're spiritually minded. You're thinking of things of the Spirit. Notice what he says. To be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. You want peace in your lives? Spiritually minded. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're living in the flesh, there's nothing you can do to please God. Oh, but I tithe. It don't mean nothing. Oh, but you know what? I try to do good, you know. I mean, that guy just cut me off. I only gave him the one-way sign once. That's not the one-way sign, excuse me. You know, that's not what it's about here. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need anything you have. What he wants is you. He wants you to surrender yourself to him. That's what God wants. That's why God came incarnate in the person in Jesus Christ to die for you. He gave himself for you so that you will give yourself to him. And he can say, all right, man, stand back and watch me part that Red Sea that you're standing before right now. You guys ever feel like you're standing at that Red Sea? You got Egypt, the world, coming in behind you, and all you see is this sea. Where are we going to go? Just like God spoke through Moses to the children of Israel, hey, stand back and watch my mighty outstretched arm. Watch my salvation. That's when God loves to work, man. When things look totally, totally beyond repair, totally, totally like it could never come together again, that's when God says, watch my miracle. Watch me work. I'm going to blow you away with what I'm going to do in your life. And you sit back and you go, man, Lord, I would have never thought this. There's no way. This would have never come into my mind. God goes, I know. But you see, I know your beginning to your end. I know what's going to happen in between point A and point B. But I also know what I'm going to do to get things back on course and to bless you and to do a work with you. You see, he tells him that the helper that he would send was going to do what? Going to lead him and guide him into all truth. And as we're going to see in a couple weeks, he says, and we'll show you things to come. Speaking of prophecy, what would happen in the future, in the days that we're living in? In fact, we'll see in verse 18, you know, you can read the Bible, but until you study it, and God's Spirit, when God shows you something, it blows you away, doesn't it? In verse 18, Jesus says that it would be by the Holy Spirit that he would come back to them. That he, Jesus, would come back to them. Of course, we know this happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles finally understood what Christ was speaking about. And when the Holy Spirit sat on them like tongues of fire, and they start speaking in known languages. And all these different people were hearing God being glorified in their original language. I mean, it blew him away, and somebody said, man, these dudes are drunk. He goes, man, it's not that time to be drinking. These guys aren't drunk. What you hear is a work of God because they're magnifying God. Look what Jesus says here in verse 12. He says, most assuredly I say to you, He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. You see, the works that he spoke of here were his miraculous works. Works that he had done that actually gave proof as to who he was, that he was God incarnate, and gave proof to his mission. Why Jesus came to this earth? He came to die for you and I so that we could go to heaven. How can you beat against that, man? You can't fight against that. Notice here to whom he promised this. He who believes in him. It's to every one of us, man, who believe. The Lord said in Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. These are the signs. He's saying that if you were out somewhere, man, you're out in the mission field. You ever been out in the mission field and you accidentally drank some water or whatever the case was and you didn't get sick? That's what he's saying. I mean, he will take care of that. But you know, in looking at the scriptures here, we see that the Lord had given these promises to those who he was speaking to. Who was he speaking to here? His apostles? The disciples? But even though he was speaking to the apostles, much of what Jesus had to say was also a reference to those that would believe. As you study the New Testament, you'll find that there was a faith that was connected with the power to perform miracles. I thought of when the disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast a demon out of a man's son. They're in Matthew 17. They said, Lord, hey, you know, it says there that the demons would throw this son into the fire and would throw him at times in the water to try to drown him. And the disciples came up and the father said, hey, I asked your disciples and they couldn't, you know, cast his demon out. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, Lord, how come we can't cast his demon out? Well, in Matthew 17, verse 20 to 21, it says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, but when you plant it, it becomes this huge tree, man. A mega tree, huge tree. He said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. However, Jesus said, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Have you ever fasted? Fast a meal or whatever? You know, I was thinking about that when I was asked to come on staff to be an associate pastor. I told my wife, I go, man, this is pretty awesome, man. A pastor, man. You know how accountable to God I am if I'm a pastor? I go, man, this is, it's a terrible thing. I mean that in a good way. And I told my wife, I said, hey, we need to fast. We need to fast. God's putting it on my heart to fast because I want God to do a work with us, with our family, with the ministry, with the church here that we're supporting and a part of. And we need to fast. So we just went before the Lord. We prayed and we went 14 days, man. Nothing but water. No gum, no candy, nothing but water. And it's incredible to me because after 3.5 days, your stomach quits growling. It doesn't start doing that again up until around the 11th day. And they say that around the 14th to the 17th day, your stomach actually starts eating on itself. And so it's really tough to go any farther than that. I mean, we just in 14 days, we both dropped 25 pounds each. I mean, imagine me 25 pounds less. You know, I had 4 inches in my neck with my tie on between my shirt and my neck. I mean, I really dropped a lot. But the amazing thing is that people would come in for counseling, and as God is my witness, the Lord would reveal to me what the problem was, who was at fault, and what God wanted them to do to correct it and bring restoration. And I could have wrote it down and handed it to him and say, read this. And it would have blown them away. I mean, just the power behind fasting. Jesus said you could tell this mountain to move. You could say, Mom Baldy, be cast in the ocean right now. Half of you. The other half stay here. And it would obey you, he says. The only thing was, man, I mean, you got this craving to want to eat. Someone would burn out rubber in front of you in their car and it'd smell like pepperoni pizza. I mean, everything smelled like pizza to me. I don't know what it was. It was just, you know, really weird. But man, I saw God do a work. And you know what? You have to know that God's leading you to do that. You see, but this kind of faith, like all faith, it has to rest on a divine revelation made to the person having the faith. God has to speak to you. When I was growing up in West Covina as a Christian, there at Rawls Church in West Covina, I was only a couple years in the Lord, and you guys might be able to bear witness with this. We went into Coco's after a Wednesday night service, and there was this man that came in on a wheelchair. And, you know, I kept glancing at him, and all of a sudden, it felt on my heart like God was speaking to me to go over and pray for that man, that he wanted to raise him up out of that wheelchair. And man, I kept fighting and putting it off, and man, my heart started pounding, and you could actually see my shirt going like this. I mean, it was pounding so hard because I believed God wanted me to go do this. And I just kept going, God, what if I go over and I pray for the guy and I yank him up by his hand and he falls on his face and everybody laughs at me? I'll have to leave. I'll have to move out of California. False prophet. I'll get stoned. I don't mean with wacky tobacco either. I mean stones. And you go through that. You know, you guys probably all had at one point or another where God told you go pray for somebody and you want to do something. And so I quenched it. I put it down and I let it go. And I eventually left. And to this day, I occasionally think of that man, that chair. If it was God's will for him to get up and walk, and because I wasn't obedient to God's spirit, God would have used someone else and that man could be walking around today. But it was because I was not obedient to that. And you know what? I had to apologize to God and ask him to forgive me because I really sensed him putting it on my spirit to do this. And I didn't do it. You see, next time God puts something like that on my spirit, I'm going to do it. Whether it happens or not, I got to be obedient to God's spirit. Amen? And that's what God wants from us, is obedience. When the Lord sent the 70 disciples out to minister, they came back and man, they were fired up. They were excited. They were laughing. You know, it says in Luke 10, verse 17 to 20, and the 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, you know what, man? Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And I believe Jesus wanted to get their perspective right. And he said there in verse 18, he said, hey, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw the ruler of the demons fall from heaven. He's fallen, and so are the demons. He said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, Jesus said, don't rejoice in this. Why would Jesus say that? Well, we as Christians, we go through times in our life where we're on the mountaintops. Things are going great, man. The bills are being paid. The car's still running, praise God. You know, 5 cylinders out of 6, but it's running, right? You know, and you're just, okay, cool, man. Things are rolling. But then what happens when you get in those valley times? You get bummed out. Lord, are you even here with me? I mean, maybe someone's here this morning and you're thinking, God, are you even here? I don't sense you anymore like I used to. I mean, I used to feel you, and I don't feel nothing. Well, God says that's when you go by faith. Because guess what? This walk isn't by sight. It's not by feeling. It's by faith. It's not every day I feel like I'm a Christian. Most of the time I don't. No, I do. I feel like I'm a Christian a lot of the times. But you know what I mean. Sometimes you wake up and you'll think, man, am I even saved? I have to be. I'm a pastor. You know, I mean, you go through this stuff. We all go through it at times. You know, I'm the same as you. You're the same as me. We all struggle with that. Well, man, I mean, it's tough. Jesus said, don't rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, because you're going to have mountaintop experiences. You're going to be praising me. You're going to have valley times where you're going to be reaching out for my hand because it's so dark. with what's going on in your life. He says, rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. We're going to heaven. Every one of us that gave our lives to the Lord, regardless of what's happening or going on in your life now, we're going to heaven. One day this is going to be past. We will never, ever have to deal with these things again. Amen? I mean, praise the Lord. It's short-lived. Because one day might come, I might be working for him. You know, I might be his janitor one of these days when I'm too old to teach the word. That ain't going to happen. Ain't never going to happen. I pray, God, take me home before I can't teach your word no more, man. If you want me to clean restrooms, I'll clean restrooms. I'll do it for the glory of God. You know, whatever he wants me to do. You see, without a revelation from God, no one can work a miracle. It has to be God revealing it to you, man. It's only through belief of God's revelation and a reliance on his power and faithfulness that a miracle can be done. And so whenever you're praying and God's put something on your heart, you know what? Just be obedient to God. Whether you believe it's God doing it or not, and pray, because you never know what God wants to do through you. Hebrews 2 verses 1 to 4 gives us some insight of what Christ was saying here. The writer says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. How many of you know it's easy to drift away? It's easy. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and sin and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us through those who heard him? And here it is, verse 4. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. God bringing it about. God showing that he was bearing witness to these things. You see, the word works in the last half of this verse actually isn't found in the original Greek in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It's not found in the actual original Greek text. We believe here that Christ was referring to something greater that would exceed the miracles done by him and the apostles. Okay, so what are these greater things he was speaking of? Well, the preaching of a risen and exalted Savior. The proclaiming of the gospel to every creature on the face of this earth. The turning of souls from darkness into light. And from the power of Satan to the power of the living God in his service. These are greater works that Jesus was talking about. Do you know that there is not a greater miracle than for a man or a woman to give their life to Jesus Christ? Do you know that that is even greater than raising someone from the dead? You're talking about eternity here. You're talking about life and death. See, here's the fact, folks. Every one of us in this auditorium this morning are going to live for eternity. Whether you can comprehend that or not, you have an eternal soul. And see, God is not going to break our arms behind our back, forcing us to receive him. He doesn't do that. He gives us the opportunity to either live for him or to deny him. We could live for ourselves and take our chances, even though we know what those chances are. I mean, I used to tell the guys when we used to go up to San Quentin and minister to the inmates up there. I mean, I'd tell them, hey, look, you guys make the decision right here. Let me make it pure and cut for you. Cut and dry. If I came up and I said, God told me this, you could have 50 years on this earth with whatever you want to do. Anything you want, you can have it. But at the end of that 50 years, you will spend forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in eternity in the lake of fire as judgment. Or you could give your life to Christ now, have him help you through what you're dealing with on this earth, and know one day you're going to go to heaven and you'll be with him forever in heaven. Which one do you want? You want your payday now or you want it later? And you know what, man? I'm amazed, because when you think of that, It's not worth 50 years of whatever you want to do, is it? Because you don't know that you're liable to do something stupid and go around this corner and a Mack truck's going to hit you and kill you. Satan lied to you. You didn't have 50 years. You had 2 weeks. What a punk, man. I mean, that's the devil that we serve many times. Jesus said he was a thief. He was a murderer and he's a liar. And he's come to seek and to destroy and to kill. Man, that's what, you know what? This is why I go through the trials I do. Because the devil does not want me to let you know this truth, that Satan wants to take your life. Man, I mean, it's radical. You see, these things that Jesus was talking about were far greater, because this is how the Father honored his Son, by the greater works which the Holy Spirit did through his disciples and does today through you and I. It honors the Father. The Son is honored. They're glorified. You know what it also means? And church, listen to me. Catch this. It also means that Christ would now give power to their prayers, so that what they did, he would do in and through them. Power in praying, man. Look at verse 13. He said, whatever you ask in my name. Rick, is he talking about name it and claim it? Blab it and grab it? No, that's not what he's talking about. Listen to what he says. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, he says, I will do that. Now again, we need to keep in mind, the Lord, what was he doing here in chapter 14? He's comforting the disciples. They were troubled because Jesus said, hey, I'm leaving you guys, man. But here, he calls them to have faith and confidence in him. He goes, do you guys really trust me? I mean, I could say this today, 2,000 years after this. Jesus is asking, do you really trust me? Do you really have confidence in me? Well, yeah, I do, Lord. But if you're not going to do anything by 4 o'clock, I'm going to use MasterCard. You know, I mean, is that what faith and trust is? No. It's trusting God that his will be done. He had just told them that even though he would return to the Father, greater things would be done through and by them as a testimony to what? His glory. Christ's glory. He tells them, man, hey, I'm going to be absent. I'm going to be absent from you guys, but here's what's going to happen when I leave. You guys are going to be closer to me intimately and in a special way spiritually. You're going to be close to me, man. You see, even though he was absent, he would manifest his deity by granting their petitions, because he said whatever they asked, he would do. Think about that a moment. All power in heaven is Christ. All power in heaven. Jesus was there back in Genesis 1. When God spoke everything into existence, Christ was there and the Holy Spirit was there hovering over the earth. All three, the Trinity. In fact, we're told in the scriptures that nothing was created without Christ, that he was there, that he created it. You know what, man? What does that mean then by Christ asking, by we asking in Christ's name? What's he speaking about here? Well, first, it means that we pray like we're standing in his place. That we're standing here being identified with Jesus Christ because our union with him now being Christians. That's what it means. Secondly, it means that we pray to God on behalf of his Son. I mean, when we use someone else's name as the authority of our appeal, the one of whom the request is made looks beyond him who presented the petition to the one for whose sake he grants a request. Here's the thing. If we ask the Father something in the name of Jesus Christ, what happens is the Father looks past us and he looks to his Son as the one going before the Father. Is that awesome? You see, it gives you a new perspective when you're praying for something. Because you should be praying in order to bring glory to Jesus Christ and for God's perfect will. Third, it means that we pray for his perfect will and for what will bring glory to him. When we do anything in another person's name, you know what? It's always for that person that we do it. Now, I want to make something very clear here this morning. What it does not mean. It does not mean that the Lord is handing us a blank check to fill in. And that God has to honor it simply because it bears a signature of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's not what it means. That's not what Jesus is saying here. We can only ask God for that which will magnify His Son. You know, literally it comes down to asking in the name of Jesus Christ is to set aside our own will and to ask God for His perfect will. And how many times do I pray asking for my will? Hey, God, I'd like to have this, man. Is this cool? Come on, man. I'm going to buy this thing, whether you're in it or not, God, so you better be in it. You better bless it. I'm one of your kids. God says, go ahead, man. I got a pretty big hand. I can whop you upside the head in a heartbeat, Holmes. No, He don't call you Holmes. He calls you son and daughter. Amen. I don't know where that stuff comes in. Look at verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here the Lord is saying that unless the first desire of our hearts is to glorify Him, He says, none of our petitions are going to be answered. Will it bring glory to Him? John said in 1 John 3, verse 22 and 23, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Here it is. Here's the key. Because we keep His commandments. And number two, we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we should love one another as He gave us commandment. Think about that. The Old Testament was law. The New Testament is grace. When that young man came up to Jesus and asked Him, hey, Lord, which is the greatest commandment out of all of them? You know, out of the ten. Jesus said, well, there's two commandments that if you do, you're keeping all ten of them. He said, the first one is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments rest all the law and all the prophets. Those two commandments, think about it. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you're not going to, you know, have an idol. You're going to worship God. You're not going to worship anything else. You're not going to lie. You're not going to steal. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to covet. You're not going to commit adultery. I mean, on those two rest all the commandments. Here the Jews took 10 commandments and they made 60 volumes of law through those 10. On the Sabbath, if you went over to turn a light switch on and you broke a little sweat, get the stones out, you broke the law. It's incredible, man. It became man-made. Praise God, we're under grace. We're not under bondage, amen? We can live our lives the best we can according to what God wants us to do. And if we blow it, man, not because we blow it because we blow it, but we blow it because we blow it. Drug abuse. You know, God's still restoring the cells. Well, you know, I mean, if we make a mistake, He's there making intercession for us. Man, we don't have to get bummed out. We don't have to trip and, you know, oh, man, I'm going to hell. You know, I mean, you can wipe the dirt off, get back up, and go forward. Amen? That's what Christianity is. Man, this is an ongoing boot camp. You know, you're going to make mistakes. Get used to it. It's good that you feel convicted over it because we need to repent. But, guys, we're going to make mistakes. The key is to try to do our best. And that's the best we can do. I like what Pastor Chuck Smith says. He says, do your best and commit the rest to Him. Amen? And that's what we can do. That's the only way to have peace and sanity. You know, and the thing that blows me away is there are those that are being taught today that the law is the enemy of grace. And that God had laid on His people a yoke that was too heavy to bear. Fact is that the same one who wrote with his fingers on those 10 tablets of stone on Mount Sinai that Moses had. The same one that wrote on those tablets of stone was the same one incarnate that went to Calvary's cross. Same one. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 15. If you love me, keep God's commandments. Is that what he says? Keep my Father's commandments? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. God. Remember, God told Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, in verses 4 to 6. He said, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, but that or that is in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Here it is. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But here it is. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Ding, 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 ding. Does that ring a bell? Jesus just said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The very thing he said back there in Exodus to Moses. Here the Lord is maintaining his divine majesty and he's insisting on the recognition of his divine authority. I am God, he says. He declares his deity. Keep my commandments. You know what he was saying? And I'm sure the apostles are sitting there like this. You know, just with their mouths hanging open and their eyes staring, listening to him as it's a little bit at a time starting to sink in and register who this is. He said, I'm the one who brought Israel out of Egypt. I led them across the wilderness. I'm the one who gave them the law. It was me, Jesus. I did that. Now you're thinking, okay, Rick, now you really have me confused. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they're all one. The closest way that this mind of mine can figure that out is thinking of water. I mean, you have water condensed in a vapor in the clouds, right? Same water, H2O. You go over here to the ocean off the coast of California, and you have the fluid, the water. Same water, H2O, same ingredients, two different kinds. You go to your refrigerator. You go up and you grab an ice cube tray. Here you have a block of ice, water, the same ingredients. Here you have three different types of water, but they're one. You put them all together and they become one. Right? You guys following with me so far? That's the only closest way I can figure out the three in one, the Trinity of being one. God coming incarnate in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul wrote of this in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4. He said, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In fact, he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10:9, nor let us, Christians, tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents in the wilderness. Man, Jesus was leading them through. It's incredible. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you for a while. Is that what it says there? It says forever, man. You see, in verse 15, the Lord speaks of having a love for him that would be marked by what? A walk of obedience. He says, you know what? People will know that you love me because you're being obedient to me. Because you're being obedient. Here he reveals his love for them as he asks the Father to send the one who would empower them, who would strengthen them to keep his commandments. We have the Holy Spirit to do that now. We didn't have that before. Until now, Christ had been their helper. But now he was going to leave them, and so he asked God, his Father, for another helper to be given to them. That word helper, or many times it's translated as comforter, comes from two Latin words. The first one is com, C-O-M. It means alongside of. And the other is fortis, F-O-R-T-I-S, and it means strong. In other words, a helper is one who stands alongside of one in need to strengthen them. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you and I this morning. He stands alongside of us to strengthen us. Now, how many of you know we can grieve the Holy Spirit, though? We sense God leading us to do something, and we go, nah, I'm not going to do it. Nope. Talk to the hand. Rick's not listening. I mean, like the commercial, and you get this big yellow telephone book hits you, boom, you know. God goes, okay, you don't want to listen? Okay, go ahead. Go do that, son. Daughter, go ahead and do that. You can reap the consequences of it. I don't want you to. I got this plan for you. But you want to choose to go this way, then go that way. I'll wait for you. When you're ready to come back, we'll pick up where we left off. And now I can get you where I want you to be and I can bless you. I will blow your mind with what I'm going to do in your life. That's what God says, man. Man, we got such hard heads. Hard, you know? Sometimes our hearts are like that and we're not obedient to God. You know what's awesome to me? And sometimes God reveals stuff like this to you. Notice here, verse 16. Notice the three persons of the Trinity here. I, Jesus, will pray the Father, Father God, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit. Here you have the Trinity. You see, Christ's presence is given to the believer through the Holy Spirit. I quote this many times, but I don't give you the full scripture, but it's Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. It tells us, in him, in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, he's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The rapture of the church, when he comes for us all together, or if he comes for us individually, because only God knows how long we're going to live on this earth. Some may never see 20, some may never see 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100. God knows. It's what we're doing now for him, to the praise of his glory. Look at verse 17. Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I, Jesus, will come to you. How did he come to them? He comes to us today through the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's incredible. Notice the Lord is warning them against expecting another visible person like him. He says, that's not the way it's going to be. The one I'm going to send is Spirit. He's Spirit. And it's important for us to understand this morning that the Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever work independently of God's Word. He works by God's Word and through God's Word. Then the Lord gives another reason. He says, because the world cannot receive him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know what? Paul gave his discernment on this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He said, but the natural man, now remember, the natural man is a man before he's born again. He said, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, he says they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know the things of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. You have to be born again of God's Spirit to understand God's written word. You can go to church as much as you want, and God may reveal a little bit to you at a time, and you may kind of understand it, but you will not know the depths of God's written word until you are born again. And now you read it, and he starts ministering to you. You see, it'll never happen. You have to be able to see spiritually, which means the new birth, what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John 3. The promise was that the third person of the Trinity would live within believers and he would make their bodies his temple. Do you know your body is a temple of God's Spirit? Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. He said, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That means if you've given your life to Jesus, your body is his temple. You're his temple. He dwells inside of you. Look what Jesus says as he finishes here in verse 19, or as we finish rather this morning. He says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, in you and me, and I in you. You see, the last time the world saw Jesus Christ was when he hung on the cross at Calvary. And after his resurrection, he appeared to no one but only his disciples. Actually, it's recorded that he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. The fact is that one day the world will see Jesus again. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. That's a reference not to the rapture, because he's coming as a thief at the rapture, which we're looking for at any time. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that there's a special crown for those who are looking for his appearing. Paul wrote that 3 weeks before Nero would cut off his head for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When every eye is going to see him is when Christ comes. At the Battle of Armageddon, we're going to be there, Nick, when we're standing there looking at Megiddo from the mountain where Elijah called fire down on the prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel. As you stand there and you see the whole valley of Megiddo there, the whole width of it, like 125 miles by about 70 miles, 75 miles wide. It says in Revelation, that's the only way to come down into Israel. And it says that the kings of the east, speaking of the Orient, are going to come over the Euphrates River, and they're going to come down that valley. And when we come back, us Christians, with Jesus, at the end of that 7 years after the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ is going to come down and he's going to wipe them all out, and says that the blood and the flesh of men are going to be to the horse's bridle about 4 to 5 feet deep in that whole valley. And you stand there in awe and you get your hair stands up on your neck and on your arms and you get goose pimples. I do anyways. As you look at this valley that is one day soon going to be filled with blood and flesh. Something that is yet going to happen. It says, even they who pierced him, there in Revelation 7, speaking of the Jewish people, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. You see, when Jesus left the first time, he left from the Mount of Olives. And when all those of Galilee were standing and watching Jesus being received up in that cloud out of their sight, two angels stood by and said, hey, men of Galilee, hey, why are you guys tripping, man? Okay, that's, you know, not what they said. It's not in your Bible. What are you thinking about? This same Jesus that you see being taken up from you is going to come in like manner. Zechariah tells us that when we come back with him at his second coming, that his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives and the mountain is going to split. And the water from the Mediterranean Sea is going to come through and go into the Dead Sea. And it says through the thousand-year millennial reign, when you and I, church, yes, you and I, reign with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for 1,000 years, Jerusalem is going to be a warm water port for that whole time. Awesome. So you stand there on the Mount of Olives, and you just, I mean, it blows you away, man. You look at the Kidron Valley there, and then you see Jerusalem and the wall and the Dome of the Rock Mosque, and then where we believe a wall's going to go up, and the temple site area where that fourth temple is going, or third temple is going to be built. The fourth temple is in the millennium. But man, it's exciting. It's exciting. You know what? We might be so close, who knows? The world will see Jesus as he is seated on the great white throne to judge the wicked, those that are lost. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 to 9 says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, speaking of you believers, you Christians, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. those who do not obey. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, the apostles, they saw him when he was speaking to them. They saw him again and again after Christ had risen from the dead. They stood there and they watched him when he went up to heaven as a cloud received him out of their sight. They saw him like we do today in 2007 by faith, after Jesus had taken his seat at the right hand of God to make intercession for you and I, for all of us believers. They see him now because since then they have died and they're now in his presence. Paul said to be absent from the body is what? To be in the presence of the Lord. It doesn't say you're in limbo somewhere. He says to close your eyes on this earth is to open them in heaven. The minute a believer dies, the moment you close your eyes, you open them up spiritually and you see Jesus Christ. You're in his presence. Is that awesome? Man, people are probably staying there for the past 2,000 years going, you know, and they can't say nothing because it's him, it's him. You know, pushing each other back. Man, just the excitement of it all. Oh, man. They will be with him at his second coming. And you know what? We will not only see him throughout eternity, but we will live with him forever and ever and ever. Guys, that's the hope we have. At that day here is a reference to Pentecost. When Christ came, spiritually speaking to his disciples to be with them and live inside of them, the Holy Spirit. We know the ultimate reference is to the day of his glorious manifestation. Then shall we know him, even as we are known. There's exciting times, man, ahead of us. There's trials sometimes. Who knows? Who knows? It tells us in the Word that God puts in the power who he wants to put in power, notice, for either the sword, judgment, or for blessing. And you know what? All it's going to do is let us know, hey, we may have more time, or time is quicker coming to an end than we thought it would be. But you know what? Praise God. I'm not no preacher of doom and gloom. I'm a preacher of eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. Let's get out of here. Vámonos para la casa now. Let's go. Muy pronto, señor. Let's do it, man. I'm ready. I don't know if you guys are. If you aren't, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Let's pray.